It's Sunday, June 6, 2021. Welcome. Now, our scriptures this week are found in Genesis 3, 8 through 15, Mark 3, 20 through 30, and Romans 3, 21 through 31. Please open your Bibles and read with me the words of God. Genesis 3, 8 through 15, the fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Well, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Well, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 20 through 30, we read of Jesus and Beelzebub. Well, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and the blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." Then in Romans 3, verses 26 through 31, Paul writes, "The righteousness through faith. But now the righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law. No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So just for a moment, imagine this. Adam and his sons, Cain and Abel, were walking one day and they passed the beautiful Garden of Eden. Well, just to pass by was an experience. Adam knew what was inside those beautiful gates. The lush fruit and the gorgeous flowers. And it was a place of endless delight. An angel with a flaming sword was guarding the gate. And Adam said, "Boys, take a good look. That's where we lived before your mother ate us out of house and home." Oh, we may chuckle or not at the story. But today, I would like us to take a good look at the realities of sin, scripture, and salvation. Well, all three start with an S, and all three require a decision. All three have consequences, and all three require action. All three need to be recognized, and all three are often overlooked. All three are often neglected, and all three are often hidden, and all three can be addictive, and all three reveal we need forgiveness. So consider this. The first chapter of Genesis, it closes its account of creation with the words, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And in the second chapter of Genesis, where the second story of creation is told, that creation story reflects the same kind of perfection. And it was a picture of beauty and pleasantness, the perfection of all creation symbolized in the garden. And into that garden, God puts the man whom he has formed with the woman he has given him for a helpmate. So this is my story and your story, because Adam and Eve in reality represent you and me. The reality is we often miss or skip over important facts that are written in the scriptures. I mean, note in Genesis 3:6, when the devil tempted Eve, Adam was with her. It wrote, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it." The reality is, from the very beginning, God gave us the gift of free will. In other words, God gave Adam and Eve some options. And here is something we often miss in this story. The permission God grants is greater than the restrictions he puts on them. So the garden was an open orchard, trees and flowers of every kind, fruit and beauty unsurpassed. Even a river rang through it, the midst of it. But in Genesis 2:15-17, we read, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So the question, so how many trees did God plant in the center of the garden? Well, I bet you often overlook that there were two. In Genesis 2:9, we read, "And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Well, God, he singled out two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said to them, "Of this tree, this one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So isn't there a lesson in that for us? We tend to focus on the restrictions of life and are always being tempted to go against those restrictions, to rebel. We don't take enough time. We don't give enough thought to the positive options that are ours throughout life. And in the garden, we find the reality of the introduction of free will. From the very beginning, God gave us freedom to choose. He had no intention for us to be robots. God's intention for Adam and Eve was that they choose. Their decision was to have fellowship with Him, eternal life, life in the garden. And did you know that the tree of life was not on the prohibited list? God's intention for us was partnership with Him. The reality is we can always choose. We can put into action not only what we do in relations to God, and we can choose what we do in response to what life does to us and the consequences. In our second reading, Mark 3:20-30, Mark records for us how Jesus wasn't what the people expected. His teachings were often hidden in parables. His teachings about the reality of sin and scriptures and salvation. Jesus had an unconventional ministry aimed at fishermen, tax collectors, and housewives, people who were not on the elite of his time. In spite of his popularity, it was clear that he was charting his own course and playing up to no one, and some of his teachings even contradicted the conventional wisdom of his time. Even the people Jesus was closest to, his family, they didn't understand what he was up to, and they were very concerned about him. They had heard disturbing reports about his teachings and his healings, and it was so radically new that they thought he was beside himself. So when they heard that he was home in their village, they set out to see him. If only they could have a few words with him privately, they might be able to do something. He had frankly become an embarrassment. And Mark tells us that the people were saying, he has gone out of his mind. So have you ever been stuck in traffic, you know, behind a really slow-moving vehicle? Well, this can be a very frustrating experience, especially if you're running late. So just the other day, I was reading a story about an experience a woman had in San Diego. You see, in San Diego, there's a highway where one exit leads from one highway directly onto another. And to make matters worse, there's a steep uphill on the second highway, which is used frequently by cement trucks. And you can imagine the results as cars leave one highway, traveling 65 miles an hour, while only to find a cement truck slowly making its way up the hill at 20 miles per hour or less. Well, one day, that woman, she found herself on this highway, behind a big yellow and red cement truck. The truck was traveling so slowly that she had to watch the tire shred to be sure the truck was actually moving. It seemed to take forever as that truck slowly approached the same exit that she was taking. And after what seemed like an eternity, a woman was finally able to pass the truck that slowed her down. And to say she was upset would be an understatement. She was fuming. And as she passed the truck, she looked up at the driver, and no doubt to give him a dirty look. But when she glanced up at him, he was already looking at her. And then a hand puppet appeared in his window. It was a character from Sesame Street, and it was waving at her as the truck driver smiled. Well, that unexpected gesture, it changed the woman's attitude. She smiled and laughed, and she was no longer upset. In fact, she now says that as she drives that section of highway, she looks expectantly for that one yellow and red cement truck. Now, that certainly isn't what you would have expected in such a situation. You might have expected angry words or at least a gesture to be exchanged. But life is full of those times when the unexpected happens. And not everything that happens turns out that well. Of course, sometimes when the unexpected happens, it upsets us. We like to be in control, and when the unexpected happens, we sometimes lose that control. Some of us don't appreciate the unexpected at all. In that same way, Jesus really wasn't what they expected. And that threat ran throughout his entire ministry. The people had different expectations of what the Messiah would be like. And Jesus just didn't fit that expectation. Plain and simple. Especially the teachers of the law. For they accused him of blasphemy. They said he is possessed by Beelzebub. So just so you understand, blasphemy is an act or an offense of speaking without proper respect about God or the scriptures. So in the context of today's gospel, however, this blasphemy Jesus speaks of is specific. The teachers of the law to whom he is speaking have observed Jesus, his healings and exorcisms, and they have refused to see these actions as the work of the Holy Spirit. Instead, they have blasphemed by ascribing the presence of the Holy Spirit to the presence of the prince of demons. They looked at good and see only evil. They look at Jesus, who possesses the Spirit of God, and declared him to have an evil spirit. And they were so addicted to their beliefs in Scripture, their beliefs in what we need for forgiveness of sins, that they were blinded to their own need of salvation. They were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And this prompted Jesus to tell them, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were blinded by the realities of sin, the scriptures, and the need of salvation for the forgiveness of sins, as Jesus taught. So understand this. The only unforgivable sin is to never ask God to come into your heart, to become righteous through faith in God. So as Paul wrote to all the Romans who were loved by God and called to be his saints in Romans 1:7, we read, they could only become righteous through faith in God. Romans 3:23-26, Paul wrote, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The realities of sin, scripture, and salvation is this. You need to repent of your sin. Believe in your heart what the scripture has taught us, and ask for the salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, which was paid for by the grace of God through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Lend his service. This has been Pastor Joe.